Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. In his message titled, Lower Than Angels, Reverend David Williams tells us that the world is complicated and sometimes we can feel powerless. God asks us to be a witness of His truth and glory and live with compassion towards everyone. That is how we can change this broken world for the better. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Our world is a complicated place, full of challenges, full of things that can weigh down upon us. And it can feel sometimes like it's just too much, like there's just too much going on, there is too much mess, there is too much that doesn't work. There are too many people who suffer. There are too many people who are hungry. There are too many people shot. And we don't know what we can possibly do. We feel helpless and powerless, and we are tempted to give in. That's a hard feeling to get around in this world. But we are called by God to live a different sort of life. We are called by God to be witnesses to God's grace and love, even in a broken and shattered world. And those cynicisms and apathies can't be allowed to rule us. So right now, let's admit that we can struggle with that at times. Let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Almighty and loving God, we don't feel particularly powerful most days. Our bodies ache, we're all stressed out, and the last thing in the world we feel is capable of amazing things. We see brokenness, and rather than challenging it or changing it, we wrap ourselves in a warm blanket of cynicism and apathy. What can we possibly do? We who are so small and fragile and painfully mortal. But in our apathy, Lord, we lose sight of our created purpose. We lose sight of our freedom you have given us and abandon our gift. Amen. Whatever that gift might be, it's left blank for a reason, obviously. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the letter to the Hebrews. I'll be reading from Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 14, to Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 12. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you, or again, I will be his father and he will be my son? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing, like a cloak. You will roll them up, and like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside of their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything and subjected to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been seeing this ad lately that's been pitched up as a little video before I watch the things I watch on YouTube, and it's been bothering me. It's a Comcast ad, and that would, of course, automatically doesn't reflect Comcast. It's an ad where this girl is talking about how horrible it is that she can't do her homework at home. You know, she should have, you know, it's the idea is behind this that everyone should have high-speed internet at home, because otherwise they will have to just, they'll have to go to the library to study. Oh, no, you can't do homework at the library. You have to do it at home. That was the whole theme of this ad. And what? Because I love libraries. Libraries are the best place to focus, the best place to engage, the best place to get away from your PS3 or your PS4 or your Wii U, or at least be embarrassed that you're on Facebook because you know you're supposed to be studying. Libraries are wonderful places. Comcast. I spend a lot of time in the library. It is, after 40 years, one of my favorite places in the whole world. I mean, I remember, I don't know if, did anyone remember getting their first library card? I remember we'd come back to America and we went to this little library near the house where we moved, and I got this little card. It was paper. I don't even know if it was laminated back then. You know, it's nothing like the little credit card thing I have now. And it was this miracle object because I could go there and I could get any book I want. Can I get just one book? No. Can I get two? No. You can get 10. 11, you can get all the books you want. And here I was in a place full of stories, filled with the sweet smell of books, row upon row of brightly colored spines casting out their tails like filter feeding coral for your mind, you know, just enticing you into these amazing, unexpected worlds living on the pages within. I still love the magic of libraries. They're different. It's a deeper, older magic than the magic that pitches most of the reading material at me now, where, you know, all of my encounters seem driven by algorithms that are trying to find exactly the thing that I am supposed to want right now. I mean, when I read online, the web is getting smarter and smarter, and it knows my interests. So it wants to tease me into different particular places where it will market me the things it wants me to buy. You know, it's cunning. I feel like a trout, and it's this Smithwick rattling rogue, a perfect lure that's being cast out to me, so I'm going to get hooked every time. And I like that. I like being surprised, being brought into encounter with the unexpected, something that I don't anticipate striking my eye. And so I still make a habit when I'm at the library of just wandering around the bookshelves, just looking to see whatever I might encounter. And I was doing that the other day, wandering from title to title, and for some reason I was in the self-help section, and there was like this entire like wall of dummies books, you know, like a dummy book for everything, like iPad mini for dummies. Do you really need an entire book to know how to, I guess you do now. And I was wandering past that section where something struck me. It was, I don't know why, all of a sudden this bright orange eye-catching book snagged me. And in part, maybe it was the title, maybe it was the bright orange, but it was, the title leapt out at me because it annoyed me, and that always catches my attention. It was a book titled Harmonic Wealth. I was like, what? What does that even mean? I'm automatically annoyed. And so, you know, there's a picture of this little tiny author beaming out. He's like smaller than an action figure right there on the spine. And, you know, when they put the author on the spine, it's got to be an annoying book. So I'm like, I pop it out and I look at it, and it's Harmonic Wealth, The Secret to Attracting the Life You Want. Ooh, I'm going to look at this. And I look at the cover, and it's got an even bigger picture of the author who's beaming large and clearly healthy and wealthy, and you can see the Rolex on the wrist, so obviously whatever he's doing must be working. It's a book by a guy, his name was James Arthur Ray, and I'm thinking, why is that name familiar? Like, I know that name from somewhere, but I couldn't place it. It's like, James Arthur Ray, and I'm like, no, it's not James Earl Ray, the guy who shot Martin Luther King. You don't find his books in the self-help section. That's not going to be something I'm going to look at. But I couldn't resist. So I'm delving into this book. I sit down in a chair in the reading room, and the book is all about our power, how we are all amazingly powerful. And the only reason we don't have what we want is because we don't really want it. We don't want it enough. In fact, the author like starts out, his opening section is, I know this is going to end up in a self-help section. I don't like that idea because we don't need it. None of you need help. We are amazing beings, magical, divine, and the only thing that stops us from getting what we want is because we don't want it enough. We don't know how powerful we are. And as I got further in, I would read, you know, the power comes from quantum something or other because interconnection, spooky action at a distance, parallel universes something, which, you know, it sort of interests me, obviously, because I've written on that myself. And I keep reading, and I discover from this author that the only reason we experience any suffering in life is because we want to suffer. We've oriented ourselves towards suffering. We suffer because our energy is flowing to the suffering that we want for ourselves because that's what we're focusing on. And I'm like, wow, you know, that solves the whole Syrian refugee problem, right? Like, just like that, you know? If they just wanted not to be driven from their homes, wow, it'd be totally fixed. Someone should suggest that to them, maybe, you know? I'm sure they'd appreciate it. I learned as I kept reading that the direction of our energy needs to be turned towards money. because that's what makes us happy. You know, the problem is people like set their sights too low. So you're not, you're saying, I want to make $150,000 a year. Well, no, you really want to make $500,000 a year. And you, everything, and if you just thought that you could, you would, because it's that easy. It really is. Just boom, it's just going to happen for you. This book sold a lot of copies. It was a mega bestseller. Oprah was pitching it for a while. This guy got interviewed by Forbes and Fortune. And yeah, the only reason we're not rich is it's our fault. The only reason we're poor is because we neglect our power. He says, being poor is a sin. Says that. It's a sin against our created purpose. You must be the master of heaven and earth to become the spiritual being that you were born to be, he says. That sells a lot of books, evidently. And I still couldn't remember exactly why I even knew about this guy, because he was so annoying. But that kind of power is the goal, we're told. It's the dream of our culture, the capacity to be almost God. Just a little lower than angels. And that resonated strangely with the passages I was reading in Hebrews at the same time. Hebrews, this poetic, complex book written late in the apostolic era, written by someone we have no idea. We don't know who wrote this book. It's this wild, complicated book. And for a while in the early church, people were like, well, it might have been Paul. Maybe Paul wrote it. But if we read this and we read Paul, this isn't his voice. It doesn't sound like him. And the text never claims that it's him. The theology is different. It's not Paul. The answer to who wrote this book is, we really don't know. So that means, of course, there are a million different theories, all of which compete with one another. And my very favorite one, the one I come down with, is Martin Luther's opinion about this book. He said this was most likely written by Apollos. Apollos, a prominent early Christian who surfaces in the letter to Corinth, the first one, and also who appears several times in the book of Acts. Apollos, we had heard, if we read those texts, was someone who was highly articulate, very capable, a significant leader in the early church, and came from the city of Alexandria. And that works for a range of reasons. I mean, if Apollos was that gifted, this sort of big high church language, I mean, this is kind of an Episcopalian book, honestly, like primal Episcopalian. That language, tone, structure shows refinement, sophistication, deep engagement with ancient text, but it also shows deep education. And if he comes from Alexandria, not Alexandria near the Potomac, not that Alexandria, Alexandria in Egypt, which in the ancient world was the greatest and most well-known center of learning. That place, Alexandria, the place that had, it was the museum at Alexandria, which was not the kind of museum we're used to, but a place where people would go to learn and engage. And that museum within it, which comes from actually the idea, it's a temple to the muses, a temple of learning and creativity and imagination. And there was that great library, the greatest library in all of the ancient world. The Library of Alexandria, which had anywhere between 40 and 400,000 scrolls, the center of all knowledge in the ancient world. So, you know, I love libraries, and that would be perfect if it came from there. What an awesome, awesome place for that to come from. And this thing that we get from what I'm hoping is Apollos is less a letter than a complex theological treatise. It doesn't read like a letter. I mean, generally you don't start letters with the phrase, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. I mean, you could try sending emails like that, but people just think you're weird. It's an essay of theology, and its purpose is a sustained exploration of the power and nature and identity of Jesus of Nazareth, seen through the lenses of the Hebrew priesthood. And in the midst of all that, in this section that we heard, there's this peculiar section that I always struggle a bit with. It's a section that seems, bless you, like it might resonate with James Arthur Ray. That section that talks about just how powerful we are. And it begins with this weird, coy citation. But someone has testified somewhere. And you might try to footnote that on a paper that you send to a professor, but they're not going to. It's someone somewhere, they said it. But this is just a coy quote, because the author of Hebrews says, you know, we all know this is Psalm 8. You remember this from Psalm 8. It was just read. Of course you remember that. He's just citing that psalm where it is declared that we are made just a little lower. Well, actually, in the psalm, it doesn't say just a little lower than angels. It says we're just a little lower than Elohim, which, as we read it responsively today, was just a little lower than God, because that's the plural we that's used for God in the Hebrew. But it can also mean angels. Which one is it? Well, in Hebrews, it's angels. But in overall context, it's God. We're just a little lower than God and angels, and doesn't that feel great? And that sounds pretty close to what our harmonic wealth guru was saying. We have the power and control over everything. Until you get into the rest of Hebrews. Because that really isn't where Christianity goes, and that's not where this book goes. The context of Hebrews starts talking not just about how powerful Jesus was, but about how completely human he was, how connected he was to power, but not the power of wealth, but the power that comes with compassion, to the connection he has to the struggles and losses and suffering of humankind. He was, as we hear later in chapter 2, like his brothers and sisters in every respect. He was tested by what he suffered. That was his connection. Not that he was the biggest and the strongest and the most mighty, but that he was as deeply aware of human suffering as God is aware of human weakness and suffering. And that Christ as both power and sacrifice is what is most significant for the author of Hebrews. It declares, in Jesus we encounter the intent and we encounter the purpose of God, our Creator, but we're encountering God's compassion, not God as big and mighty. In Christ we are experiencing the depth of God's relationship to us, participation in and with us, and love for us. And that's hard for our society to process, because our culture struggles with the idea of self-sacrificial love. All around us, we are told and taught about the cult of the self. Even where we have connection, where we're told you must develop connection with others, that gets twisted in a way to serve us. There was another book in the self-help section about like the ways to make sure that your networking was working for your career, because they're not people, they're your network. And that might work, yeah, sure, true, yeah, but is that how you view the relationships you have in your life? To create a lattice work of connection that is really only there so you can advance? What our society teaches us is to chase self-interest, to chase power and profit, and for that culture, sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice Jesus offered was an odd, alien thing. A thing that the author of that book didn't quite get. He would rather us have attainment, not this crazy madness of pursuing grace and compassion. And so I wondered, you know, I wondered why I remembered James Arthur Ray. What was it about him that had stuck in my mind? Why the name was familiar, even the face a little bit familiar, because, you know, I know he was on Oprah, but I don't watch Oprah. So that couldn't have been it. I said, why is it familiar? What happened to this soul that I remember them? So sure of themselves, fabulously rich from a multi-million bestseller. He was famous, successful, actualizing his best future. And so I was like, all right, I got to find this out. So I asked the great and powerful Google, and it told me. There it was, you know, right? If someone's actually famous enough, they get their own special box. And there was the special box. And there was a picture of him there, and it looked a lot less wealthy and considerably less harmonic. James Arthur Ray, Google told me, is a motivational speaker and author who was convicted of felony negligent homicide. The picture was a mugshot. And now I remembered this guy. He had been, after his book published, and then he had published another book that was basically the same book but with a different title, he had started charging $10,000 per person for people to gather and receive his wisdom in a mystic health and wealth and power experience that ended in a sweat lodge designed to burn away all of their weakness and to refine them, and he would force people to stay in that lodge until they had been completely refined. But he didn't really, you know, he wasn't, you know, James Arthur Ray is not a Native American name. So he didn't really understand how to set up a sweat lodge. And the sweat lodge he set up was way too hot, and he kept people in there way too long. And after one unsuccessful event, 19 people were hospitalized, and 3 of them died. And James Arthur Ray spent 2 years following that in the Arizona State Penitentiary. And my cynical self said, was this the life that he wanted to attract with his harmonic quantum connection to the universe? And that's the challenge we have. The hubris we have when we imagine that somehow our connection to one another and our connection to God exists to serve us, that it is an instrument of our power. And it is not that we are not connected to others. We are connected to others. We are meant to be helps to one another. From that Genesis story we heard read this morning, we hear that we are created to be ezer to each other, to be helpmates, mutual supports, that is something all human beings need and require. And that's not a weak word. That is not a subordinate word. Every other place where the word ezer is used, helpmate, it describes the power of God as king, as defender, as support. Not a subordinate word at all. We are all meant to be helps to one another, connected to one another through compassion and a sense of our mutual participation in each other. And when we take that connection and imagine that it exists to serve us, we misuse it. Because that connection, as it is cast into this creation that God has made and put us in, has its reality most deeply in love. In our awareness that connection is most truly expressed, most fully and richly expressed in compassion. It is harmonic, yes. It can be abundant, yes. But it is not a place where our lust for power and ego can rule. It is a place we know through Christ's life and teachings of compassion and giving ourselves fully to the other. Let that way of life be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We seek after power, we seek after prestige, we want the abundance of the world to become ours, we want Bentleys and iMacs and shoes I can't name, and everything is out there, and we are taught to hunger for it and desire it. And that desire for power and attainment becomes the end goal and purpose of our lives, and we want the universe to sing with that for us. That is the driving power of every human culture and every system and every empire, and it's one of the reasons the story of humanity is such a fallen, broken one. Jesus taught us to live a different way. Did not teach us that we had no power, but that the purpose of that power was always compassion for each other, was always being a help to one another and a support to one another, and that that was why we were made. That was the whole reason for his coming. And that is the whole reason we are here, to listen to that teaching, to take that teaching into ourselves, and to walk out in that world that is so broken with grasping and ego and hunger, and to change it for the better. When you walk out that door, walk out knowing that you have his power, the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel in yourself. And in everything you do, seek and yearn for, let that be known, both to those around you and to yourself. That is our way and our purpose. Let's live it out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen. Thank you.